ball or wiffle ball. I don't remember that part. And while I was running around, I got too near the hedge bushes by Mrs. Merritt's house, and a bee came out and stung me right on the web of my hand, right between my thumb and my index finger. Another time that I was stung a few years later is when I found a wasp's nest in the ditch outside of the home in which I grew up in, and being a bit too big for my britches, I picked up a few rocks and threw them at the nest. And it was successful in hitting it a few times. The wasps were not happy, and they began to swarm, and so I ran, but one of them got me on the fleshy part of my forearm. There was another time that I was stung. As an adult, Beth and I were married, and I was groundskeepers on an estate for a little while there, and our big mower was shot, so I was mowing the lawn by a push mower, and in one part of the yard, I drove over a hive that was in the ground. In the ground. And they were small. They were little bees. They were tiny little buggers. And they swarmed, and one got me in the calf, right dead center of the calf. And that was probably the worst sting of pain I've ever had was from that little bee. But just one last stinging account. A few years back, I was pulling honey with Bauer Honey. They gave me the full netting shirt and hood to wear, and that day I was stung twice, once on the thigh through my jeans, and once in the neck through the hood on the zipper on the hood. It got into the zipper, the honeybees. Getting stung by bees can be painful. It can be painful and deadly to some people. I mean, let's face it, there are all kinds of allergies out there. We walk around with EpiPens, and it can be painful. But for the employees of beekeeping operations, you know, there's a certain level of tolerance because they have been stung so often. They don't swell as much. Their systems get used to it. And we can even learn that there are certain benefits to bee venom, especially with diseases of inflammation. So for multiple sclerosis, rheumatoid arthritis, and a few others, the venom seems to help lessen the inflammation in those things. But the majority of bee stings are still quite painful. But beloved, I hope you know that the difficulty isn't with the bees. The bees are doing what bees do. The difficulty is with using a lawnmower and running over their hive, or picking up stones to throw at their nest, or whatever they're called. The difficulty isn't really with the bees, it's with us, in our behavior. Would you please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. The Word of God. Jesus is speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, and he's addressing a very large gathering of people. And at this point, he has turned to a number of illustrations about their faith practices, about their religion, about their understanding of God's Word and his requirements under the law. And he has said to them that unless their righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, they will not see the kingdom of heaven. And then he proceeds to demonstrate in these illustrations that he has the authority to interpret the law and the scripture, to expound on it, to teach it, and to even reveal to the people who listen to him its true nature, because he is Almighty God, he is the one true King, and he does have the authority. And he says this, "It was said." Now, that's the one time in these illustrations that he doesn't start by saying, "You have heard that it was said," but he does place it here as associated with the previous teaching, where they misunderstood what God's word and intent were about not committing adultery from the Ten Commandments. But he says it not less formally, but more succinctly, more shortly. He says, "It was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Thus ends the reading of his word. I'd like to make a disclaimer at this point in time. Because of the life that we live and experience in our world, in our culture, in the church today. The Bible, God's word, has much to say about divorce and remarriage. But we aren't able today, because of the constraints of time and other issues, to give much attention to the entire scope of what the Bible says. We will venture into certain other areas with respect to the Bible's teaching on divorce, but not, it won't be a full orbed or a full exposure to it. Because what we're going to do is we're going to stay anchored here in this text specifically. And so, beloved, knowing about who we are as a family of believers here at Hope Evangelical Free Church, and Christianity at large, with how commonplace divorce is in our society, in our culture, in our church, I want to use a disclaimer moment here to ask you wholeheartedly to fight against the buts and the what ifs that will invariably come to mind. There are buts and there are what ifs, but please don't let them be a distraction this morning from hearing what God has to say about this issue. Please do not think that for one minute that I don't know that there are the what ifs and the buts, and that I wouldn't be pastoral to people who have experienced divorce in their lives with the reasons for, biblically speaking, and the non-biblical reasons that come up in divorce, the pain and the trauma, the difficulties in life that as we face them as human beings. Please, just because I'm presenting the way I do today, do not think that I would be unsympathetic with the situations in our lives. That's not the case, okay? I don't know how to say that any more strongly than that. That being said, psychologists, sociologists, people who study culture and humanity and anthropology and all of that, know that there are negative effects of divorce. And I found an article that was published in 2013, written by a woman named Lauren Hansen. You can go look it up and read it for yourselves, and I would encourage you to do so. And she lists 9 negative effects of divorce on children. Okay? And I'm just going to read them. I'm going to go back to a couple of them to show you that she's not just making these up. She's not just, you know, picking them out of the air, but really responding to studies that have been done in places that study this stuff. Okay? Here are the 9 negative effects. And I don't think they're ranked in order of anything. They're just 9 that they have found over time. Smoking habits, Ritalin usage, poor math and social skills, susceptible to other illnesses, an increased likelihood of dropping out of school, a propensity for crime, high risk of stroke, a greater chance of getting divorced, and an early death. 9 negative effects of divorce on children. And these are just scratching the surface of these effects. But lest you think that, like I said, Lauren and myself are just kind of creating a straw man, there were a couple on here that you and I would say, yeah, we get that naturally, a greater chance of smoking. Smoking? No, I thought that was if parents smoked, you would smoke, whatever. But poor math skills. That can't be right. But here it is. A 2011 study by the University of Wisconsin-Madison found that children, not Madison, where the free thinkers are? You know, that atheist group that sues every Christian church that they can? Madison found that children of divorced parents often fall behind their classmates in math and social skills and are more likely to suffer anxiety, stress, and low self-esteem. The reason that math skills are affected is likely because learning math is cumulative. If I do not understand that 1 + 1 = 2, lead researcher Hyun Sik Kim says, then I cannot understand multiplication. Kim says, it is unlikely that children of divorce will be able to catch up with their peers who live in more stable families. Not a Christian university, not with an axe to grind, not with a text to come to and preach, just the simple fact of observation and the nature of math skills. Children that come from an unstable environment of a divorced family have been shown in their study to lag behind in their math skills. High risk of stroke. High risk of stroke. In 2010, researchers from the University of Toronto found a strong link between divorce and adult risk of stroke. However, the vast majority of adults whose parents divorced did not have strokes. Let's make sure we don't have mass panic here, said lead researcher Esme Fuller Thompson. We don't know divorce causes stroke. We just know this association exists. She says the relationship could be due to exposure to stress, which can change a child's physiology. She also noted that the time at which these children experienced divorce was in the 1950s, when it wasn't as socially accepted as it is today. Okay, once again, not a Christian organization, it's the University of Toronto. 2010 study showed that there was an association between divorce and the risk of stroke. 9 negative effects of divorce on children. And I think that's probably just scratching the surface. And we should be alarmed at these results with respect to the nature of divorce and our children. Some of these negative effects might sting more painfully than the others. When we come to Scripture and its teachings on divorce, the difficulty isn't with God. The difficulty is with men. God's teaching is rather straightforward and simplistic. We as humans confuse the issue for numerous reasons. And beloved, let me add that even though the negative effects of divorce are really good enough reasons to oppose it, they aren't sufficient enough reasons to stop people. Nor are they honestly our major concern today, here, in this moment. We ought to be far more concerned that divorce violates God's word, violates God's character. And in the Sermon on the Mount, the one true king isn't confused. And he calls out another of these wrong religious practices and understanding of the law of Moses. And so, as I said, we're going to be anchored in this text. Verse 31. It was said. Keep your finger here in Matthew and turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. I'll give you a few minutes, a couple seconds to do that. It was said that if a man were to divorce his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. The word of God reads, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out from his house, and she leaves his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, and if the latter husband turns against her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, if Or if the latter husband dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away is not allowed to take her again to be his wife, since she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. Jesus says, you have heard. If a man divorces his wife, give her a certificate of divorce. That's verse 1. But the whole context of when Moses wrote that is not in Matthew. And there's a reason for that. Jesus speaks to verse 1 because the Pharisees, the rabbis, the scribes, the religious leaders of his day, who were no doubt in the crowd, and who had taught the people that marriage and divorce was simply a matter of paperwork, of contract, of writing. And you can send your wife away for any indecent reason, just give her a certificate of divorce and it's done. They had corrupted the teaching of Moses. They had corrupted the intention of God and the intent of the law. They had reduced it to legal paperwork when that was never the original intent of divorce, nor was it the original intent of marriage. If we're very careful as we read Deuteronomy, and we should be careful about reading Scripture, the original intent of divorce and what Moses had to say about it wasn't legal paperwork. As a matter of fact, upon this issue in their society, there were a couple of Pharisees. One's name was Shumai, the other was Hillel. They argued very intensely about what was indecent and what were a good enough reason that Deuteronomy would come into play to give a certificate of divorce. Shumai, the Pharisee Shumai's school, and he would argue very vehemently and with a lot of gusto that it was only in the case of adultery that a husband was allowed to give his wife a certificate, required to give his wife a certificate of divorce. We see this reflected even in the lives of Joseph and Mary when he wanted to put her away privately, having assumed that because she was pregnant, she had an adulterous relationship with another man. And the angel shows up and said, "Don't, Joseph, don't do that." But he was going to give her a certificate of divorce. Now, the school of Hillel said that a certificate of divorce could be for any good reason if she became indecent or unpleasing, unfavorable in his eyes. Even to the point, now this is not me, beloved, this is them, okay, even to the point that she burnt too many of his meals. Okay, you should be laughing right now, okay? You should be chuckling about that, okay? But, I mean, that's real. But, I mean, you know, irreconcilable differences? You burnt the chicken too many times? I can't say she burnt the ham. They weren't allowed to eat ham. Okay, lighten up, people. Okay, I know it's serious, but, you know, just take a break for a second, okay? So Moses was writing the law of Deuteronomy. I mean, God was writing. And he says, if you're going to divorce your wife, you can't just simply say, okay, I divorce you, no take backs, go away, which is what they were doing. And God says, no, this is an abomination. If she's an adulterer and you can divorce, God never says you must divorce, by the way, even if this is the case. He says you can divorce, give her a certificate. Why would he do that? Why would God tell Moses, why would the Holy Spirit, and tell the people of Israel, if you're going to divorce your wife, give her a certificate. It's for her protection. Because the society would look at her in a certain way. And if she finds another man, this is what Deuteronomy really is about. It's not about divorce necessarily. The whole passage is about remarriage. If she finds another husband and they get married, if for any other reason except adultery, if you divorce your wife and she goes and finds another one, guess what? She now has become an adulteress. And if the second husband divorces her or dies, she can't go back to her first husband because now she's an adulteress. And that will defile the land that God had promised them. This was a commentary in Deuteronomy on remarriage. That's the intent of Moses. Now, going back to Matthew, Jesus says, and beloved, I want to say it again. This is what the Pharisees have made it. The Pharisees have made it legal contract, paperwork. It has been said, it was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Jesus says, this is how you've been practicing it. This is how it was taught to you. This is what you think is right. The religious authorities have reduced what God intended to a transaction of paperwork. And Jesus said, that's not what God intended. So what did God intend? What did God intend not only for divorce, but what does he intend for marriage? Keep your finger in Matthew chapter 5 and turn a few chapters back to Matthew 19. Starting at verse 1. This is an expanded teaching of Christ's in one of the other five kind of teachings that Christ did in the Gospel of Matthew. And we have more insight here about the teachings on divorce from the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus had finished these words, he departed from Galilee and came into the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. We see that a lot. In between the teachings, Jesus goes out and does ministry, and a lot of them are miracles and healings. Some Pharisees, oh, here they are. Maybe it's Shimei and Hillel there. Maybe they're engaging him. We don't really know, but they're Pharisees. He says, some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? Well, there it is. He's already spoken on it in the Sermon on the Mount. And there's Hillel's position. Pharisee Hillel, any good reason? Is it allowed for any good reason? And he, Jesus, answered them and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? So they are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. And you thought we made that up in our marriage vows. Sorry, maybe you didn't think that. I shouldn't be so negative. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce? Do you see what they just did? They went back to Deuteronomy that Jesus has already spoken on in a short, brief way. He gives them a different answer than he gave them in the Sermon on the Mount, but they go back to it. Why did Moses say to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? He said to them, hear this, beloved. This is seriously profound right here. Because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for immorality, the Shimei position, and marries another woman, commits adultery. So in the Sermon on the Mount, the wife who is divorced for other reasons beside adultery, and if a man marries her, he causes her to commit adultery. In Matthew 19, any man who gives his wife a certificate of divorce other than for adultery and marries another woman, he commits adultery. Everybody's on the hook when it comes to divorce and adultery and remarriage. But what did God intend? I mean, that's the question. For divorce and for marriage. In Matthew 19, Jesus tells us, he says, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Beloved, if you come before me for premarital counseling, we don't talk about contracts. We talk about licenses because in order to be married, you gotta go get one, and you know, we worked. But we talk about covenant. the promise and the vows that you make before God. You're making a covenant with him. And covenants shouldn't be entered into lightly, and covenants shouldn't be broken. God doesn't break his covenant. You can read about his covenant with Abraham. You can read about his covenant with Noah. You can read about his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You can read about his covenant. And today, in just a few minutes, we're going to celebrate a covenant that Jesus Christ made in his blood, never to be broken. It is the cup of his blood, the blood of a new covenant. God's intention for marriage, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Because in the beginning, it was never that way. God created the male and female, and he said, for this reason, a man shall leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one again. In the beginning, God created them, male and female. Okay, we joke about this in a kind of flippant way when we talk about same-gender marriages, that God didn't create them Adam and Steve. Okay, we kind of joke about that. But this is, and it's funny, I laugh at it too. But this is serious stuff. He created them male and female, very specifically, with a design for their creation and for their union. They were Adam and Eve. And here's the thing, beloved. One of the things that we learn from Genesis 1 and 2, when God did create them, Adam was created from the clay. And God said, and it's the only thing he says, isn't good about his creation, that Adam is alone. And so he causes Adam to fall into a deep sleep. He takes his rib out and he forms Eve from the rib of Adam. Okay, now that might seem like fairy tale to you, but that's definitely not how it's written. And it's incredibly important, because when we get to a man shall leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, the rib is returning. It's God's intended design from creation that Adam be whole, but he separates him into Adam and Eve. He creates from his rib. And when a husband and wife come together in the covenant of marriage, they are becoming one flesh again. Adam was created. Eve is kind of a recreation from Adam. That doesn't mean that she's any less important or any less special or a second-class citizen. Please don't hear me say that. But God's intention for marriage was for their union and their becoming one flesh again. The oneness. And beloved, when Adam says, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, what he is saying there can be kind of translated, and I'm stealing this from one author. What he's seeing, what Adam is saying is, this is me, but this is obviously not me. And he's really happy about it. He's very happy about it. But he recognizes the similarity from his rib and yet a distinct individual. And here's highbrow stuff. This is very reflective of the Trinity. You have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All of them God. All of them me. But individually separated from one another, in their union with different roles, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is me, but not me. And when a man and a woman come together in the covenant of marriage, they are reflecting the very nature of God Almighty. This is what God's intention was from the beginning. Do you see how important and vital and upper shelf marriage is? And then, this is kind of, pay for two, get one free. And then the two become one flesh and they create another human being. You got a mama and a papa and a baby bear. Three. Maybe more baby bears than three. Yeah, you get it. But they become one flesh in another human being, reflective of the Trinity. Marriage is that important. Marriage is that critical. Marriage is intended by God, designed for those things. That was his intention. So Christ speaks in Matthew here, in the Sermon on the Mount. And it was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, I'm the authority here. I'm the one true king. I'm going to interpret this for you. I'm going to tell you what the real story is. You need to listen to me. That everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, and that really needs to be fleshed out, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now, go back to last week's sermon, go back to the passage before this, and find out what adultery is. And how critical the king, the one true king, speaks about that. If a man lusts after a woman or causes her to lust after him, he's committed adultery in his heart. I mean, it's elevated. And then Jesus teaches on divorce, and it's there. It's that high. He has the authority to say these things as the one true king. He says it very simply and straightforward. And you and I stood up and we said that we believe what the Bible says as the inerrant word of God, to be obeyed in all that it teaches. That's why we read that. He says to them just before this that you need, I haven't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. The only hope that a husband and wife have to fulfill the intention of what God designed is in Christ. There are many non-Christian couples who get married and probably have wonderful marriages and wonderful relationships, but it's a shadow of what a Christian husband and woman can reveal about the nature and character of God, because they're connected to Christ, because he is the fulfillment of what was said in Deuteronomy. And finally, he says to them, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not be able to see the kingdom of God. You have heard the Pharisees tell you, give her a certificate of divorce. Make it paperwork. But I'm telling you, it's far bigger than that. It's far more important than that. You have to have a superior righteousness to them. And as we saw in the Sermon on the Mount, without him, that's not possible. Everything is wrapped up in Christ. And so where does the rubber meet the road? How does this teaching of the first century relate to the 21st century? Well, I mean, there are some obvious things, aren't there? I mean, if we think that people of the Bible didn't have the same issues and struggles in marriage that we do, we're sadly mistaken. Sadly, sadly mistaken. Jesus addresses those things. God gives us his intentions. And beloved, you and I know that in human experience, in our experience, divorce happens for non-biblical reasons. I haven't even talked about that, just a little bit. But to my brothers and sisters in Christ who are divorced, and to those who love them and are sitting next to them and have that, you know, in the family and experience that, believe the gospel. Not just that point in time, I walked an aisle, I raised a hand, I said a prayer. Not just the saving part of the gospel, but the gospel that's for every day, every waking moment, Christ. For forgiveness. For fulfillment. For righteousness. We don't have a righteousness of our own. We need to believe the gospel and all that it entails each and every day. Not the buts and the what ifs. I get that. I put that in the disclaimer. I hope you were able to put it aside for a little bit. But I know that they're real. And the answer is still Jesus to the buts and the what ifs. Believe me, if there's abuse going on, if there's, you know, adultery going on, if... It's a larger conversation. but it's not going to be separated from the gospel. Because the only hope we have is Christ for forgiveness. So maybe you're into your second marriage. It's always right to do what's right right now in the gospel through Jesus Christ. To be whole, to be holy, and to be happy, we all need Christ, divorced or not. And there is complete forgiveness. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And we all know the devastating, painful effects. Now to my married brothers and sisters in Christ, live out your covenant. Live out your covenant with God. You made certain vows before God. It's a very serious time in a wedding ceremony. Think about those things. For richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. You made a covenant with God. I know that when they're standing here, I think I've said this before, you know, they can hardly breathe at times. The last wedding I performed, I actually said that quietly. I said, you guys need to breathe right now. You need to stop because you're going to faint. If you don't breathe, you're going to faint. Breathe. Just breathe. I don't care what your dress looks like. I don't care where the flowers are. I don't care that he dropped the rings. I don't care, you know, that he's sweating profusely. Doesn't matter. You're making a covenant before God. We need to live it out. Did you ever think about this? In Genesis, the one institution that God establishes before the fall is marriage. It is the institution of this world that we live in, that we get to participate in such a way as to reveal the nature and character of God. It's a covenant. Beloved, live out your covenant. Love, honor, obey, cherish. Live it out. Live out your covenant in relationship to God. You made those promises to one another, but you made them to God. If you're not doing those things, you're doing them against God. Repent of your sin. Believe the gospel. Ask for forgiveness. But live out your covenant with God. And also live out your covenant with your spouse. It's a very serious thing. It's God's intention. What God has joined together, let no man separate. Live out your covenant. I'm not saying it's easy. That's why we need God so desperately in these days. And we need each other. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your husband as yourself. Love your wife as yourself. And then finally, to my unmarried brothers and sisters in Christ, please reject worldly notions of marriage. Reject them outright. Don't even piddle with them. If you have unsaved co-workers that are telling you about their marriage and what it's all about, just reject it. Just don't even listen. Go to the water cooler, pretend you got to go to the bathroom. Just don't engage in any worldly chatter about what marriage is, other than what God intended and designed it for. Reject it and learn to recognize where you should reject it. Now to all my brothers and sisters in Christ, make much of Christ, the one true King. Make much of Christ in your marriage, in your unmarriage. What in your singleness? I don't unmarriage. What's unmarriage? I just made up a word. Make much of Christ in your life, period. You know, there are home remedies for bee stings. When I got stung I learned one from my grandmother. Meat tenderizer. Okay? There are other ones. Ice pack. baking soda paste. Rub it right on there. Get rid of this. Take an antihistamine. Lavender as an essential oil. I'm not making fun. These are home remedies. Mud. What do you spit on it, right? Spit on it. Rub some dirt on it. That's good for everything. That takes care of cuts and lacerations and amputation. You cut your leg off, put some mud on it. Here's one I loved. I didn't know about this. I read this on the internet. I said, I'm going to try that. I'm going to go find some bees to get stung by, throw some rocks at or something. Rhubarb juice. I don't know if it works. Don't take me up on it. But the testimony of the little boy that got stung was, I went into my grandma's house and she squeezed some rhubarb on it. And I was running around again. Believe me, beloved, home remedies might work on bee stings. And human remedies for marital trouble will divorce as one of them. And I could tell you till I'm blue in the face. I could tell you that divorce is not going to solve your troubles. You're just going to get another whole set of different ones. And if you're in the midst and you're leaning towards divorce, you're not going to hear me. You think it will end your trouble, but it won't. It won't end your trouble. That's a human remedy. And divorce is not a bee sting. Marital troubles are not bee stings. God's remedy is simple and it's unconfused. There is grace and forgiveness available to all of us, divorced or otherwise. But we need to be done with the human remedies and turn to our Heavenly Father in all of these things. And so I would ask those who are serving today to come forward as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, the new covenant in Christ's blood.